This year, again, we're going to have our big old Easter thing at Ranger Stadium like we have for the last several years, and it's going to be amazing. I'm very excited about that. I'm also really excited to tell you that we're working on a lot of stuff for Holy Week. So we've not, I think, not celebrated Holy Week the way that we really should. And so this, we're going to do a lot more. So Passover Sunday, obviously, we'll have a big celebration. We're going to do probably a Seder meal on Thursday. We're going to have a specific special worship service on Good Friday. We'll have a separate, different special worship service on Saturday. And we'll have like some prayer focuses and some events so that we can all kind of experience this thing during that whole week. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus is the defining moment in our lives. It's the defining moment in history. And we just don't want to let this thing get to be about Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies and ham dinners. I mean, those things are great. Those things are awesome, good ways to celebrate. But we want to make sure that we're not just focused on how we celebrate, but that we stay focused on what we celebrate and who we're celebrating. So that's all coming up in about 7 weeks. I don't know if you know this, but in the Bible, the number seven has a lot of significance in the language and in the culture of the Bible. Seven is a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. It's a number of holiness. It's a number of God. So since we have 7 weeks till Holy Week, I wanted to really think of a good topic for us to talk about for these 7 weeks. And so I really prayed about it. Well, what are we going to talk about for 7 weeks? What's it going to be? And you know what I think we're going to talk about?
Jesus.
What do you think? That's a good one, right? We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about knowing Jesus. So we're going to talk about following Jesus. And I think a lot of people know about Jesus. And I think a lot less people really know Jesus. I mean, I know about Donald Trump, right? Because I've heard things about him and I've read things about him and I've seen things that he said. So I know some stuff about him, but I don't know him. And we want to do a lot more than know about Jesus, right? We want to really know Jesus. We want to really experience Jesus because we want to really follow Jesus. And I think even this term following him is just, it's always been like watered down, I think, following Jesus, that we've just made that so much less than it's supposed to be. And I think even more so now with social media, because in that world, you know, following someone means nothing. I mean, I know who they are and I you know, I read their stuff and I like look at their lives from the outside and maybe I read what they say or I see how they live and maybe I like it, you know, maybe I even share it, and that's cool, but that's not at all what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. I mean, think of when he called Peter. He said, follow me, and Peter stopped what he was doing and changed how he was living and completely shaped his life around being with Jesus and around becoming like Jesus. And that's what Jesus means when he calls us to follow him. It's not just going to church sometimes. When Jesus says, follow me, he means dropping what you're doing. He means changing how you're living. He means really following him, going where he went, doing what he did, living like he lived, loving like he loved. And so this series is going to be about really knowing Jesus and really following Jesus. So we're going to think of this like a little journey. Yeah, a little 7-week journey with Jesus to Holy Week. And so if you remember like car trips when you were growing up with your kids, or maybe when you were a kid driving marathons, you know, to grandma's house or Colorado or Disneyland or whatever, and all along the way you would make stops, right? So we got to get from here to here. You'd go a while and then you'd make a stop at a roadside park or at a restaurant or a rest stop or a tourist attraction or a gas station. You just make these stops to get gas, to go to the bathroom, to get some more snacks and maybe take some pictures while you were there. I don't know if, does anybody here old enough, do you remember Stuckey's? You remember Stuckey's? Look, there it is. There's Stuckey's right there. Let me tell you something, kids, Stuckey's is the worst. So it was like a gas station, convenience store, restaurant, I don't know what, and they sold a lot of, they have a picture, they have the pecan log roll A lot of pecan stuff at Stuckey's, and all of it sounded really good, and all of it tasted like it was about 40 years old, right? Remember Stuckey's? Stuckey's? Okay, that was a stop. It was horrible. It was horrible, but we had to get from here to here, and we had to make some stops, right? And then there was a new generation, like an evolution of that. I remember convenience stores started to change. I remember the first time I went to a Love's, right? Love's were so much better. They were bigger. They were much cleaner, right? They had showers. You could buy a CB radio in there, right? They were awesome. You could take a shower, and they always smelled like popcorn. And I always thought Love's was just the greatest until Buc-ee's. And Buc-ee's, praise Jesus, they're just so awesome. You know, what do they got? Show them, Matt. They got 1,000 gas pumps. They're like a giant Walmart inside. They're so big. And then, of course, the main thing we know about Buc-ee's, they're awesome. So I think you have to be a kind of a certain kind of person if you plan your whole trip around where the Buc-ee's are, and especially you have to be a special kind of person if you have pictures of you in the bathroom at Buc-ee's. So Jesus' ministry, right, was a three-year journey, right, to the cross, and we're going to follow him on that journey. And we're going to pick seven stories, seven scenes, seven snapshots, seven stops on this journey, and none of them will be at Buc-ee's. And again, I'll ask you to remember this. The number seven is really important. If you read the book of John, you will find out pretty quick that John is obsessed with the number seven. In John chapter 1, we see John describing the seven titles of Jesus. He calls him the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Rabbi, the King of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, and Messiah. Seven things. So to fully, completely know him, we would have to understand him in all of those ways. John tells us that Jesus described himself with seven statements that all start with the holy term, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So to fully, completely, right, seven, fully, completely, perfectly know Jesus, we'd have to understand him in all seven of those ways. John also mentioned seven witnesses to who Jesus is. John himself, John the Baptist, Peter, Nathaniel, Martha, Thomas, Jesus. John also tells us about seven miracles or signs that tell us who Jesus is. Jesus said seven things from the cross. There's lots of sevens here. So we're going to be stopping at a few of those spots, and we're going to see how we can better know Jesus and follow Jesus right up to Palm Sunday. And this is not going to be complete. Obviously, it's not going to be perfect because, as John said, if all the books in the world were just about Jesus, that wouldn't be enough to tell everything that needs to be said about him. So this isn't going to be exhaustive. It's not even going to be exhaustive biblically, because the whole Bible is about Jesus. And we're going to have to skip through a lot. But it seems like seven is a good number of stops along the way. So today we're going to do the first stop on this journey, the baptism of Jesus. So you don't hear much about Jesus when he was a kid, or a teenager, or a young adult. He kind of like bursts onto the scene when he's about 30 years old, when he gets baptized, and this kind of starts his ministry. But this event, this baptism is not just a thing that happened. It's not just a historical marker. It reveals deep truths about who Jesus is and how we should follow him. So let's read about it. This is going to be stop number one, Matthew chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 13. It says, then Jesus went up from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, oh, it should be done, because we got to carry out all that God requires. So John finally agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. So, question for you. Why would Jesus get baptized? Because John baptized people for the forgiveness of sin.
Because there's three witnesses, the blood, the spirit, and the water.
Very true. John said that he was baptizing people for the forgiveness of sin, but Jesus didn't have any sin. I think there's a lot of reasons that Jesus was baptized. That's one of them, to establish the three witnesses. Definitely one of them. I think one of the most important reasons was that Jesus' baptism wasn't an act of forgiveness. It was an act of identification. It was Jesus leaning into his identity. It was Jesus showing us who he is. So remember we said in the first chapter of John, all these titles of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, the Rabbi, the King of Israel. One of the most important titles of Jesus is Messiah. And this story, you know where we're going. This story begins in the garden narrative. It begins in Genesis. And we talk about this all the time. And the reason we do is because this story is not just the first story in the Bible. This is the beginning of the story of the Bible. This is the beginning of the chapter one of this whole story of the Bible that leads us to Jesus. And in this garden narrative, in this story, we see that God's plan in the beginning was to create this perfect world, a garden paradise. And in that garden, he placed Adam and Eve, in Hebrew, Adam and Chava. And we know that Adam means humanity or mankind. Chava, Eve, means life. So these are two actual, real, individual people. But Adam and Eve also represent human life. So God placed Adam and Eve in the garden to be his general managers, you know, to be his partners. And they were there to live and play and work and eat and just be with God and just be with each other. They were there to be royal priests. They were there to represent God to the world. And they were there to represent the world to God. And in this perfect partnership, humanity would depend completely on God for provision, for protection, for purpose, for peace, and best of all, for God's loving presence. And they would trust him completely, including his version of right and wrong, what he called good and what he called evil. But God didn't want them to be like pets. He didn't want them to be just robots that are just programmed to love him back. He wanted them to experience real love. And that meant that they would have to choose. They would have to choose to be in God's presence and choose to trust him completely for protection, provision, for all of those things. Or the choice was they could choose to trust themselves. And they could try to find provision and protection and purpose and peace and love on their own. Find their own version of good and evil. But God promised them that that would lead to death, and not only physical death, but spiritual death, which is separation from God. And in this narrative, in this story, the choice is represented by two trees. And temptation and sin and death came into this story as a snake that tempted them, and they couldn't stand up to it. And they chose the wrong tree. And they chose independence from God. They chose to be separated from God. They chose to struggle, to try to find love and provision and protection and purpose and power apart from God. But this chapter ends with a promise from God that someday he'll send a better human who will be strong enough to really fully trust God and completely stand up to sin and temptation, and who will crush the snake. But as he crushes the head of the snake will strike him on the heel, and that bite will be deadly. So the promise is laid out for this new human who will give his life to kill death and to crush Satan and sin and separation. And God's people call this new human, this better man, the anointed one, or the chosen one. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. And for centuries, the prophets promised this coming Messiah and told us what he would be like. Jesus is the Messiah. That's his identity. He is the first of a new mankind, a new humanity that are not like Adam. They're like Jesus because they are the Spirit of God in the body of a man. So Jesus came to live the life that Adam was created for but couldn't live. because he was separated from God. He came to birth a new humanity that could live that life, that could overcome Satan, that could overcome sin and temptation and death like him. But ultimately, to make us like him, Jesus first became like us. And that's why I'm saying in his baptism, Jesus is identifying himself. He's identifying himself as human. And he's accepting the same baptism that humans need for the forgiveness of sin. He didn't have any sin, but his baptism identified him with us, as one of us, a human. And in his life here, Jesus was fully man, right? Fully man. He had skin, he had kidneys, he had toenails. He even shared our experiences, like joy and pain and betrayal and friendship and hunger and fatigue and loss and death. The only thing that Jesus didn't have, that humans have, is sin. So on the cross, he took ours. So when he was baptized, Jesus identified himself with us as humans. He called it being a son of man, and he was identified as a son of God. When the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." So his baptism, this process shows us a lot about who Jesus is. That's what we're trying to do. We want to know him more, right? It shows us he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. He's the new Adam. He came to establish this new humanity, and this new humanity is like Jesus. It's human bodies that contain the Spirit of God, and Jesus was the first one. So how many of you have chosen to follow Jesus, to be with him, to be like him? Okay, so I'll tell you a secret. You may have thought you surprised God that day, but you didn't. God knew you were going to do that. Look at Romans 8:28. It says, God knew his people in advance. He knew who would choose to follow Jesus, and he chose them. He chose the ones who would choose Jesus to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among brothers, many brothers and sisters. So this word firstborn here in Greek is prototokos, and it's the same word, root word, where we get the word prototype. So I'll let you think about that just for a second. This says that Jesus was going to be the prototype among many brothers and sisters. Jesus is the firstborn of the new humanity, that he's the prototype who is human, but is also full of the Spirit of God. So Jesus is our big brother. He's the firstborn of this new humanity. And in his baptism, we see Jesus like leaning into this identity, identifying himself as a son of man, a human being, and as the son of God, filled with his Spirit. And as the Messiah, as the new Adam, as the first really fully human who really can fully trust God and really is holy enough to be fully with God. And that's what God wanted for humans all along. So a lot of people might ask a question, and I think it's a fair question. How come I still sin? You know, if I'm this new thing, how come I sin? If 2 Corinthians 5 says that in Christ we are new creations, right? We're part of that new humanity. We're no longer the old Adamic community. We're not that humanity that couldn't stand up to Satan or temptation or sin. We're the new humanity that Jesus established and reunited us with God, right? And we're now full of his presence and we're full of his Spirit. We're the little brothers and sisters of Jesus, right? He's the prototype. So how come we still sin? How come we still make mistakes? If I'm a new creation, why do I still sometimes act like the old one, right? Why do I keep messing up? And I think Satan would love for you to think that means you're not a new creation in Christ. But the Bible says you are. And when you accepted Jesus, the Bible says you became a new creation. You were born again. But you were a newborn, right? You still had a long way to grow to be fully like Jesus. You probably still do. You guys want to see a picture of a cute little girl? Watch this. Yeah, I know, right? That's my Kristen when she was a little girl. And just, I've always loved that picture of her. A few years later, we took another one. Show them that one, Matt. I know, right? So beautiful. Here's the point. This second Kristen is quite a bit different than the first Kristen. You see that? She's more mature, and she's wiser. She's a whole lot taller. She can read. She can ride a two-wheeler. She chooses her own haircuts now. But that little girl in the first pic, because she always hated that picture with her hair. Okay, stay with it. But that little girl in the first picture is 100% Kristen. She's just not yet fully mature. And as I look at that first picture, as her father, as I look at that first picture, I see Kristen in that picture. The second picture is just a more developed version. You see that? Okay, so now in a couple of weeks, Kristen's going to have her fourth child, baby. Abby, have a picture of her. There she is. I know, right? She looks just like me. That's what everybody says. So, and here's what's going to happen. Abby is going to grow and mature and change a lot over the next year or two or 20 or 80. But she is as Abby now as she's ever going to be. You see that? When you were born again, you took on a new identity. And you were a new creation in Christ. And the Father saw you from that moment, the Father could see who you were. And he could see you as who you are and simultaneously see you as who you are becoming. And both of those are a new human in Christ. That's our identity. We are the new Christ-like humanity. We are the sons and daughters of men living in human bodies, but we're also the sons and daughters of God filled with his Spirit. And our spirit is united with Christ. And we will spend the rest of our lives partnering with God to help our outer self, right, our thoughts and our words and our behaviors grow up and catch up with the inner self that is already in Christ. So this is important for us to understand. Jesus was baptized partially to show us who he is, to lean into his true identity. And I think we need to lean into ours. We need to know who we really are in Christ. We are not who the world says we are. And we are not who social media tells us we are. And we're not who our bank statement makes us feel like we are. And we're not who our latest success or our latest failure tells us that we are. And we are not who that fat old person in the mirror says we are. We are who God says we are. And he says, we are new creations in Christ. We're humans. Yeah, still human. So our bodies, we still fail. We still sin. We still die. So human, yes, but not the old Adamic humanity, separated from God and wanting our ways instead of his. We're the new humanity. We're sons and daughters of God. We're filled with his Spirit. We're brothers and sisters of our holy big brother, Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 15:21 tells us that since death came through one man, Adam, resurrection from the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So this is what baptism represents for us, right? The water represents more than just washing away our sins. The water represents the grave, right? The water represents, you know, the old me is dead, right? That's it. I'm under the grave. The old guy that wants his way, that wants his version of good and evil, his own purpose, his own power, his own peace, they can't fully trust God and God's way. That guy's dead. And the new me that comes out of the water is alive in Christ. And there's a lot of ways the Bible describes those of us that are in Christ. And so I'm just going to go through about 10 really fast right now. And I want you to think about this, man. The world may be telling you a lot of things about who you are and who you aren't. But if I were you, I would trust the designer. I would trust the one that knows who you are and who you aren't. Here's what he has to say. John 1:12 says, we are children of God. So the world, our social media, our past, our mean people may make us feel like we're all alone. But we are adopted into God's family. We are no longer outsiders. We're no longer orphans. We're no longer alone. We're part of the family of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what you did before. Doesn't matter what was done to you before. No matter what we've done or what's been done to us, in Christ we are completely renewed. We have a fresh start and a new purpose and a new life. 1 Peter 2:9 says, we are chosen, holy, and loved. We are not random. We are not forgotten or small or insignificant. God has chosen us for himself. And we are set apart for his purpose. We're set apart. That's what holy means, right? We are set apart as examples of God's love for the world to see. Ephesians 1:7 says, we are free and forgiven. We are free and forgiven. Our sins do not define us anymore. Our sins can't control us anymore. We're forgiven. We're made right with God, and we are free. Philippians 3:20 says, we are citizens of heaven. How many of you are getting sick and tired of this world? It's okay, man. I am. I'm. God's kingdom one day will fully come. We're praying for it every day when we say, your kingdom come, your will be. We're asking his kingdom to come here. And it's going to be an amazing place, and there's going to be no more crying, and there's going to be no more sorrow, and there's going to be no more death, and there's going to be no more separation. And God is going to fully be with us in his kingdom. And we who are in Christ are the ones that are going to live there. Romans 8:37 says, we are winners. I love this term. We are more than conquerors. And I think this is really important for us because sometimes it feels like, are we here, or people make us feel like that we're losing our battle with Satan or with sin or with shame or with life. But in Christ, we don't live in defeat. We have victory over sin and shame and fear and separation from God and anything that tries to hold us back. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we are righteous. We are righteous. Righteous. And like I said, sometimes it's hard to remember that right after you make a mistake, right? Sometimes our past and our mistakes make us feel like we're dirty or we're unworthy or we're unlovable. But in Christ, even when we're failing, right? Even when Kristen was this tall, she was already Kristen, right? And even when you're failing, even when Kristen couldn't ride a bike, she was already Kristen. You see that? Even when you're failing, you are already in Christ. And so you are righteous. So God sees us now as holy. God sees us now as blameless and good and pure and worthy of a relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors for Christ. God chose us. God chose us to represent Jesus to the world. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says we're temples of the Holy Spirit. This is really important. His spirit doesn't live in a cloud anymore. He doesn't live in a tent anymore. He doesn't live in a box anymore. His spirit now lives in us. And I think sometimes this life makes us feel like we're overwhelmed. And it's really easy to accept that and just accept, oh, well, I'm just weak, I'm just powerless. But God's spirit, the same spirit that gave Jesus the power to walk on water and heal the sick and raise from the dead, that same spirit lives in us. Our true identity, no matter how weak we feel, no matter how overwhelmed we feel, our true identity is that we're strong. His spirit is empowering us to live the life and purpose that he calls us to. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece. God created you on purpose. He created us beautifully. He created us brilliantly. He's proud of you. That verse says, he specifically designed you. He specifically designed you to do specific things. He created all this before time even started. You're a masterpiece in God's eyes. He didn't make a mistake. That's our identity. No matter how Satan sees us or tries to get us to see ourselves, no matter how the people around us see us, no matter how we see us, in Christ, we're children of God. We're new creations, chosen, holy, loved, free, forgiven, citizens of heaven, righteous, conquerors, ambassadors for Jesus. His Spirit is in us. We're his masterpiece. And I think understanding and leaning into our identity in Christ changes everything. Because when we know who we really are, instead of striving for worth, we rest in his love. And instead of living in shame, we walk in his grace. And instead of staying the same, we're transformed into his likeness. And instead of being afraid of the future, we stand in confidence because we know who we are. So, if you want to know Jesus better, I think one way to do that is to look at his baptism story and the identity that he leaned into. If you want to follow Jesus, I would say lean into your true identity in Christ. You're not who the world says you are. You're a whole new creation in Christ. And when Satan or your friends or your mirror or your bank statement or your bathroom scale or your failure says you're nothing, you're a loser, you're just a sinner, you can say, you know, I think you have me confused with somebody else. Yeah? That's the old me. That guy's dead. I'm not him. I'm in Christ. So if you want to celebrate, if you want to embrace and lean into this new identity in Christ, one way you can do that is the same way he identified with us, and that is by following him in baptism. And so we'll be doing that on March 9th. And if you'd like to talk about it on your way out, if you'll go back to the Connection Center and grab a connection card, fill all the stuff in there and just check the box that says baptism, you can follow Jesus in baptism and you can lean into your real identity. And you can identify with him like he identified with us. And that's the first stop on our journey with Jesus. So let's pray. Jesus, we just want to know you. We want to be with you. We want to become like you. And so I just pray today and for this next 7 weeks especially, that you'll just help us to know you more. And as we get to know you more, that you'll show us how to follow you more closely. We want to be where you are. We want to live like you live. We know that you know how to be the true, real, perfect human. And so we want to follow your model. And we recognize that just like Adam, apart from God, we can't do it. We've ruined this world because apart from God, we can't live life right. But we're not apart from God anymore. We're filled with his Spirit. So thank you for making that possible. Thank you for giving us your amazing model and your amazing instructions. And thank you for filling us with your Spirit to empower us to live your way. This week, every week, when the world comes at us, our failures are in our face, and things that we should have done differently are popping up all around us, and everything and everybody seems to be conspiring to make us feel less, just remind us of who we really are in you. In your name, amen.